Let me begin with a question. Should believers in Jesus Christ observe the Sabbath? Now, before you answer that, let me remind you that the Sabbath is Saturday. Some Christians want to talk about Sunday as if it's the Christian Sabbath, but that boat won't float. Sabbath is Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. So let me ask, should believers worship on Saturday instead of Sunday? How would you answer that? And some might say, well, it's part of the Ten Commandments, so therefore we should do what it says. Well, that's the issue I want to address tonight. In its most specific form, should we keep the Sabbath, meeting on Saturday instead of Sunday? But it's bigger than that. It's bigger because it's part of the Ten Commandments, and it's bigger than that because it's part of the Mosaic Law, and it's bigger than that because it involves all of the Scripture. So with that in mind, let's go to an Old Testament passage for starters, where it is clearly laid out what the Sabbath is all about. And I have in mind Exodus chapter 31. So turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. Now, in this passage, we are talking about the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, including the Sabbath. But I want to remind you that the Lord has taken Moses up to Mount Sinai, and he's given him the law. And we have been looking at that for some time, starting back in chapter 25, and we're still on the top of Mount Sinai, and the Lord is still giving Moses instructions. So with that in mind, look at Exodus 31, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, hold it just a second. I'm at verse 1. I want to start at verse 12. We've already looked at verse 1. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, and you will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, which is the seventh day now, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. For it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, this is a short passage, actually, as compared to some of the others we've looked at. It starts in verse 12 and simply goes to verse 18. The first part of the passage is giving us the instructions for the Sabbath. And verses 18, 19, and 20 are sort of a conclusion not only of this passage, but of this whole extended section where Moses has been on the top of Mount Sinai and God has been giving him all kinds of instructions. So those are the two parts of the passage. First is the Sabbath, and then let's call those concluding verses just that, the conclusion. All right, let's look at verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you should keep for a sign. So the Sabbath is a sign. It's a sign for them as a perpetual reminder that the Lord had set them apart. Notice he says, my Sabbath you shall keep for a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And the word sanctifies means to set apart. So the Sabbath was a sign. Let me repeat that. The Sabbath was a sign. It's a symbol. It's a sign of the fact that I have a relationship with you and I've set you apart to me. Now, that's the whole point, that this is unique to Israel. As a matter of fact, it distinguished Israel from all other nations at the time. No other nation on the planet observed something like the Sabbath. So the Lord says, this is going to be the sign that you're different, that you're separated to me, that you're mine, and this is going to be the sign. It's a sign, it's a symbol. Like a wedding ring is a sign and a symbol that you're married. The Sabbath is a sign you belong to me. It became very important in Israel's history. One author has said the importance of this sign is seen in the insistence of the latter prophets that Sabbath keeping was an indication of the spiritual condition of the people. And he refers to people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who really talked about the fact that you're not keeping the Sabbath, and that's an indication of your spirituality, or I should say your lack of spirituality. All right, so the Sabbath is a sign. Suppose you break the sign, no big a deal. Suppose you got a lot of work to do and you work on Saturday. Well, in the Old Testament, this was serious business. Verse 14 gives the penalty if you break it. He says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. It is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Now, that's pretty clear. You work, you die. You work on Saturday, you die. The only question in this passage is, he says, he shall surely be put to death, and then it says the person shall be cut off. So the only question about this verse is, what does he mean by cut off? And some say it can either mean banishment, you're banished from the people, or it's another way of saying execution. Matter of fact, the next verse says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. So I think that makes it clear that cut off in this passage means death. So I don't know that there's a lot to discuss here. It's pretty simple. Saturday is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. He says that very clear. It's the seventh day, not the first day. And if you do any work of any kind, bam, you're out of here. You're cut off. You're executed. You die. So no work was to be done. Now, in the overall context of Exodus, we've just been talking about the building of the tabernacle. He didn't want them to build the tabernacle, his own house on the Saturday. No work, nothing on Saturday. Well, how long is this supposed to last? Well, he says in verse 16, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. This was not a temporary sign during the life of Moses or Joshua or Samuel. Throughout all the generations of Israel, they were told to keep this sign. It says in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, in order to buttress and support the idea that you should rest on the seventh day, the Lord goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and the creation and said, that's what I did. I worked 6 days and I rested on the seventh, and that's what I want you to do. So, there are the instructions for the tabernacle. I'm sorry, for the Sabbath. How did I get to the tabernacle? I've been thinking about the tabernacle for chapters now. I got the tabernacle in here. All right, those are the instructions for the Sabbath, and they're pretty simple, right? No work, seventh day, no work. If you work, you die. And this is to be done forever. All right. The second part of the passage is sort of the conclusion, and for that matter, the conclusion of this whole section. So verse 18 says, and when he made an end of speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, that began way back in chapter 25, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now this is a very important verse, and we need to look at it carefully. The first part's pretty self-evident. He's concluded speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. He gave him two tablets of stone that he calls tablets of the testimony. What's that? Any doubt in your mind as to what that is? What's on those two tablets? The Ten Commandments. Why are they called tablets of testimony? And the answer is because they testify to God's standard. But here's what I want you to note. It says that on those two tablets was written the Ten Commandments by the finger of God. Did you see that? That's very important. Did you see it? Exodus 31, verse 18. The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. That, I assume, means, what is the finger of God? Does God have a finger? By the way, that I need to comment about that. Remember the verse that says, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save? Does he have a hand? I mean, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and now this is the finger, he writes the Ten Commandments. So he has a hand with fingers, right? These are called by theologians by a very fancy word called an anthropomorphism. Anthropos in Greek simply means man. Now, I grew up in a day when man was generic. You can't say that anymore. I heard today on the radio that in school you can't call them boys and girls. That's really sad. At any rate, man back in my day meant humans. All right, so the Greek word is man, and an anthropomorphism is attributing to God a human characteristic to make him understandable. It doesn't mean that God had a finger or a hand. It means that God just wrote the Ten Commandments. How he did it without a finger, I don't know. But God is spirit, and the Bible makes very clear that spirit means without flesh and blood. That's spelled out in Luke chapter 24. At any rate, this underscores the fact that the law was of divine origin. This isn't something Moses went off in the desert and figured out. He went up to the mountain, and God dictated it and wrote it. This is directly from God. So, one scholar says, scholars of religion have long spoken of Israel's religious ideas as a unique contribution to civilization. Much as the Greeks developed philosophy and the Romans displayed a genius for organization and empire building, Yet such a comparison misses the point of Scripture. The Bible speaks not of the genius of Israel, but of the finger of God. So this came directly from the Lord. And then the conclusion of this whole session with the Lord, going all the way back to chapter 25, verse 1. This section concludes the record of Moses receiving from God during the 40 days and nights he was on the mountain, beginning in chapter 25, verse 1. So, that's it. That's what the law says about the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. You're not to do any work. And if you do, you die. Now, just to put the cap on this before I go on, it's a sign. The Bible makes very clear it's a sign. Now let's pause here for a minute and let me ask you, I'm going to give you a test. When I was in school, professors would have pop quizzes. Do you remember those? You'd come to class not prepared and he'd give you a pop quiz. And they'd take out a piece of paper and write these answers. It used to scare me to death. I hate tests with a passion. All right, this is a pop quiz. There are a number of covenants in the Bible that have signs. So what are the covenants? Pop quiz number one. What are the covenants that have signs? Name them. Question number two. And what are the signs? What are the covenants and what are the signs? There are four. Can you think of them? Boy, would that be fun? Take out a piece of paper and write this down. All right, the four covenants are somebody held up an iPhone. Why am I laughing? I do it all the time. All right. The four covenants are the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant. How many of you got those? Did you get those? You're not confessing, all right. All right, what's the sign of the covenant with Noah?
The rainbow.
The rainbow, very good. What's the sign of the covenant with Abraham?
Circumcision.
What's the sign of the oh, this one's tough, of the Mosaic covenant?
The Sabbath.
I just told you. This is a sign, and this is the Mosaic covenant. One more. You're doing pretty good. Yeah, you got three out of four, and we haven't gotten to the fourth one yet. What is the sign of the New Covenant? What?
The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Yes, that's what I
said. That's close, but I'd like for you to say it another way.
Resurrection.
Not baptism. Huh?
That's what I would say.
Resurrection.
No, the blood of Christ was closer. The Lord's Supper.
Oh, yeah.
You missed that one. I'm shocked. Next time we have the Lord's Supper, I'm going to say, now you got to remember that this is a sign of the new covenant. All right. Now, all of that was for fun. Let's get real serious for a second. That's pretty strong stuff. And all of us break it every week. I mean, for starters, you work on Saturday. And then you go to church on Sunday instead of Saturday. So let me ask you a question. Should we keep the Sabbath?
Yes.
Some of you are shaking your head yes, and some of you are shaking your head no. That's interesting. Should we quit meeting on Sunday? All right, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 14. verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. All right. As clearly as language can say it, you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are not under the law. Is that clear?
Yes.
Well, not exactly. Because theologians get their mitty little hands on that verse and they say, well, what does that mean, you're not under law? And there are three possibilities. Possibility number one, you can divide the law, they say, into three parts: the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. The ceremonial law is taking a lamb down to the tabernacle. Civil law, so it's laws that have to do with your relationship to other people. If you're going to build a house, if you're going to dig a hole, put a little fence around it so you don't get anybody hurt. One of the civil laws in the Mosaic legislation. And the moral law, of course, is the Ten Commandments. So one point of view says, oh, this means we're not under the ceremonial law. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. He's the Lamb of God. So you're not under the ceremonial law. And you're not under the civil law. But you're still under the moral law. Now, the people who do that tend to say that you can still worship on Sunday because it becomes the Christian Sabbath. But Exodus made very clear the Sabbath is the seventh day, not the first day. I don't know how you do that. Now, here's the problem with that view. The problem with that view is it's very clever, but the Bible never does that. Never. Not one time does the Bible ever divide the law into those three parts. There are those three parts to the law, but the Bible doesn't divide them up like that. That's the problem. The Bible views the law as a unit. There are three parts to it, but it is a unit. So that won't wash. The second interpretation of verse 14, or just the whole idea that we're not under the law, is that we're not under the condemnation of the law. That when you're under law, you're under condemnation because you haven't kept the law. So this is simply saying we're not under condemnation because we've been saved by the blood of Christ, and therefore we are not under condemnation. It seems to me that's putting something in this verse that isn't there. He hadn't said anything about that anywhere near this verse, or definitely not in it. The third possibility is it means just exactly what it says. You're not under law. Look at the verse. You're not under what? What's the next word? You're not under. What's the next word? What's the word? Next word after under? Well, what would you expect to be right after the word under? I would expect it to say you're not under the law, right? But it doesn't. See, you're not under any kind of law. You're not under law, period. Any law, all of the Mosaic law. So let me make this very clear. You are not under the civil law of Moses. You're not under the ceremonial law of Moses, and you're not under the moral law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, period, over, out, done, boom. You say, that's a pretty radical position, isn't it? I mean, are you really want to say you're not under the Ten Commandments? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. Say, well, where does the Bible say that? I am delighted you asked that question. So if you will hang with me for about the next hour and a half, I will show you. You ready?
Great.
Grab a pen, grab a pencil, piece of paper, and I will show you. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. And in the rest of chapter 6, he goes on to explain that you are free from sin and you've become a slave of righteousness. That's the rest of chapter 6. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law, by the way, notice now we got the article, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. All right, Paul says, look, a law only applies to you as long as you live. Once you are dead, you're not under the law. You want to get out of the law? Real simple, die. Right? My best friend passed away this last year, and today would have been his birthday. And I've thought about him all day today. A rascal beat me to heaven. That's what he did. But you know what? He's not under the law. He's not under any law. You're dead, you're not under the law. California, Texas, doesn't matter. You're just not under the law. Now, at this point, Paul illustrates that. He says in verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of the husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, if you're married and your husband dies, that law that said the two of you were married till death do you part is no longer applies. Now, if you go marry somebody else while he's still alive, then that's a problem. You broke the law. But if he dies, you can go marry somebody else because he's dead and the law doesn't apply to dead people. And that's Paul's point, stated in verse 1. Law has no dominion over a man it has dominion over a man as long as he lives. But once he's dead, law doesn't apply. Now, he uses the illustration, verses 2 and 3, of marriage. In verse 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, that you should also bear fruit to God. Now, to really appreciate that verse, you need to understand the first part of Romans 6. Remember, he said, if you've trusted Christ, you're united to Christ, that you died, the old man died, your past life died, and now you've been identified, united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So you died and you've been raised with Christ. And this is what he's saying basically in verse 4. My brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. We're married to Christ. I died, but I've been raised, so the law doesn't apply to me because I died. That Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's Paul's point. What's that passage saying? I am not under the law. Right? Now drop down to verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Oh no, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Ooh-wee. Where does the Bible say you shall not covet? The Ten Commandments, right? So when he talks about the law in Romans 7, he includes the Ten Commandments. And his reference to coveting proves it. So this passage teaches, all the way back to chapter 6, verse 14, we are not under law, we're under grace. And he says, as long as you're alive, you're under law. But we died spiritually. We're united to Christ. We're married to another. So that law doesn't apply to us. And that includes the Ten Commandments. Write it down. Romans 7. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This verse is often misunderstood. He's talking here about the new covenant and the old covenant. And the old covenant is the covenant of the letter. And by letter, he means simply the law written in stone. I know that because he says in verse 7, but if the ministers of death written and engraven on stone was glorious. Now hold on a minute. Whoa. What was written and engraven in stone? What? Was the civil law written and engraven in stone? No. Was the ceremonial law written and engraven in stone? No. What was written and engraven in stone? The Ten Commandments. So when he's talking about the letter here, meaning the law, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Wow. Now, he says in verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. We have a new covenant, which he mentions in verse 6. So then he says in verse 11, For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Verse 13, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. All right, he is clearly teaching. There is no question about it. He's talking about the old covenant, Mosaic law, and the new covenant. And he says, both of them were glorious, but this is more glorious. And the old covenant was that which was written and engraven in stone. And folks, it's passing away. So again, the Ten Commandments are passing away. We are not under the law. I mean, the moral law. I know that makes some people nervous, but hang on, I'll get to that in a minute. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite. This is one of the passages that I first stumbled upon in my study of the New Testament that convinced me we're not under the law at all of any kind. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor. This says it was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and the words "to bring us" are in italics. All right. In your Bible are the words "to bring us to Christ" in italics. Raise your hand. Anybody got a Bible where that isn't the case? No. All right. When something is in italics in the Bible, what does that mean? It's not in the original text. So, take those words out, and these verse says, the law was our tutor until Christ. It was the tutor up until Christ. Now, the other problem in this verse is the word tutor. We hear the word tutor and we think teacher. Actually, this is a reference to a guardian. We would probably say something like a nanny who took the kids to school. They were the caretaker of the kids. At any rate, that really is not critical. What's critical is the law was a, let's use the New King James, tutor, right? The law was a tutor. Look at the next verse. After faith came, we're no longer under a tutor. What was the tutor? Law. So, however you slice and dice verse 24, it is clear in any translation that the law is a tutor, and after faith comes, we're no longer under the law. Is that clear? Wow, that's very clear. But how do you know that that's the moral law? I mean, maybe it's the civil and ceremonial law. Oh, no, you don't. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest I labored for you in vain. Now, Sabbaths, days. You observe days. There it is. Includes days. That's the Sabbath. Directly, the Sabbath. We are not under the law. How are we doing? So far, so good. Have I convinced you yet?
Yes.
All right. I'm not done. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It's in here somewhere. Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All right, first thing we have to do is talk about what was the handwriting of requirements. What did God handwrite? Remember that finger business? That is a direct reference to the law. It is a direct reference to the Ten Commandments. Got it? Now, what did he do with it? Well, this says he wiped it out. That word was used of the cancellation or of an erasing. So imagine law written on a board and somebody comes along and erases it. It's gone. He also says it was against us and it was taken out of the way. And that means he removed it. He carried it off. And then he nailed it to the cross. Can it get any more vivid than that? The writing against us was erased. The document contrary to us was torn up. The notice contrary to us has been cast aside. The believer has been freed from the Mosaic law. And that includes the handwritten part. And the only handwritten part was the Ten Commandments. Want to keep going? Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And look at verse 13. In that he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is a real interesting argument. The writer to the Hebrews says, hey, just go read the Old Testament. And you find the Abrahamic covenant, and then you find the Davidic covenant, and then you find the Mosaic covenant, and then you find the new covenant. Now he says, look, if that Mosaic covenant was intended to be permanent, why would you need a new covenant? The very fact that there's a mention of a new covenant in the Old Testament indicates the first covenant was obsolete, or was going to be. And he says, let me tell you, it is ready to vanish away. And sure enough, in 70 AD, after this book was written, the Romans demolished the temple in Jerusalem, and the observance of the Mosaic law in ceremonial form literally came to an end. All right, how are we doing? Got it? Did you get all those references? You're going to remember them? Yes. Have I convinced you we're not under the Mosaic law? Anybody got a question? We're done. I'm not done, but the law's done. All right. Believers are not under the Mosaic law, including the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which includes the Sabbath. They're under grace. Now, to summarize what I've said, Romans teaches that believers are not under the Mosaic law and mentions coveting, which is part of the Ten Commandments. 2 Corinthians says the Mosaic law is passing away and specifically speaks of that which was written and engraven in stone. That is, the Ten Commandments, which includes Saturday as the Sabbath. Galatians says that we are not under the Mosaic law and specifically mentions the Sabbath, which is part of the Ten Commandments. Colossians says that the law has been wiped out and taken out of the way and talks about the handwriting of requirements, a reference to the Ten Commandments, and specifically includes the Sabbath, which I did not read in verse 16. Hebrews says the Mosaic law has become obsolete. We're not under the Mosaic law. Any part of it. Now, that makes some Christians very nervous. Then therefore we are lawless, right? Are we lawless? No, we're not lawless. We're just not under Moses' law. Well, if we're not under Moses' law, what law is there? And the answer is the law of Christ, which is mentioned by name in Galatians 6:2 and 1 Corinthians 9:21. I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm under the law of Christ. All right, what does that mean? What's the law of Christ? A new law I give to you that you love one another. All right, I'm going to give it to you in one word. If you do this one word, you got it. If you understand that word, and if you do all that it means, you got it. All you have to worry about. The one word is love. That's all I have to worry about. Just go love. Love the Lord and love one another. That's it. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. And if you love God, did as you please, you wouldn't violate anything God wanted you to do, right? But let me show you where that is spelled out in specific detail in the Bible. Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. And look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Did you see that? If you love, you're going to fulfill the law. Incredible. So all you have to worry about is that one word, love. Just make sure you love, right? Then you automatically fulfill the law. How does that work? Read verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to go to bed with your wife. If I love you, I'm not going to steal what belongs to you. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not even going to covet what you have. Therefore, all I have to do is remember to love you, and I automatically fulfill the law. Now, Jesus went way beyond that. Moses said, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, no. I want you to love people like I loved you. I loved you sacrificially. But be all that as it may, the point is, I am not under the law of Moses. I am under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And if you do that, you will fulfill the moral law of God. One of the great Bible teachers of the 20th century was a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse. He had a national radio broadcast way back when there weren't many of those for Christians. He's pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia and wrote extensively on the book of Romans. Barnhouse said, and I quote, Romans 7 is one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Bible because most people read it with the attitude it can't mean what it says. The theme is that the believer is no longer under the law of God because he's been joined to Christ in his resurrection. Like an inexperienced swimmer, the average Christian stands in terror of deep water as he completely abandons the grace of God. He fears to be borne along on the will of God in the daily life, to cast himself completely on the direction of the Holy Spirit. But once he gets over the panic of such self-abandonment, he finds that the grace of God sustains, carries, cuddles, and calms him. He lives eternity in time. This is the purpose of Romans, to help willing believers to cast himself onto the depths of grace. Romans 6:14 says we're not under law, we're under grace. And by the grace of God, when we love, we fulfill the law. Father, thank you for giving us the law. It is good. We delight in the law, doing what's right. But Father, thank you for giving us your grace that we fulfill the moral law and not the Mosaic law. Lord, help us to be reminded to depend upon your grace and not law. In Jesus' name, amen.